Well, turn please in God's Word to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We will be coming to 1 Thessalonians again, but we have words here in the latter part of 1 Corinthians 15 that are really a parallel passage to the words that we're going to be coming to then in 1 Thessalonians. So 1 Corinthians 15, and Paul is presenting the argument here that since Christ has risen from the dead and he is the first fruits, that there will be a resurrection of the body of every believer. And so just as there was the first fruits of the harvest, indicating that the remainder of the harvest was to come, so then, and Christ is the first fruits, there will be the great resurrection day. Verse 49, as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So in this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain. And then if you could turn with me, please, to 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we'll read, please, from the verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or not go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. We'll end there, knowing the Lord will bless the reading of his precious truth. We'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come to consider these vital words of Scripture. Let us each pray that the Lord will minister to our hearts. Our gracious Father, we confess today that we stand in need of the help of the Lord, and we cry to thee that the words that are before us will be taken and sealed to all of our hearts. And Lord, we do pray that the Scriptures of truth will be used to minister to us today, strengthening us, comforting us, and we pray that the great prospect of the Lord's return will be one that then delights the heart of every believer here, for those that are not yet converted. And we pray that this reality will cause them consternation, and Lord, that they will realize that there is a time appointed to meet the Lord. We pray today that they will make preparation. Grant help, we pray, in this season together. We ask in our Lord's great name. Amen. Amen. Forever with the Lord. What great words those are. In closing Psalm 23, the psalmist said, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Forever. And here these saints were comforted to know that one day the saints of God will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. They will meet to be parted from the Lord never. They will meet never to be parted from the Lord's people. There will be no more parting. So shall we ever be with the Lord. On this day, the bodies of the departed saints will rise. They will be reconstituted or recomposed. They will be glorified. The bodies of the living saints, they will rise. They too will be glorified. And these two companies then, the dead saints and the living saints, they will rise to form one great company. We will be caught up together with them in the clouds. And these great two companies unite then with the Lord to meet the Lord in the air. As we saw last time, the souls of our departed brethren and sisters are already with the Lord. And they have already entered into the truth of those words, to be with Christ, which is far better. But on this great resurrection day, there will be a reunion of their souls with their bodies. And as there is that reunion, they will rise to meet the Lord. And the living saints, at that time when the Lord comes again, they will rise to meet the Lord. As Paul was writing to these Thessalonian believers, they had various questions about the Lord's return. And they wondered, would the dead saints in some way miss out in the Lord's return? Would their bodies miss out in the Lord's return? And Paul writes these words then to clear up their misunderstanding. As we think of these believers, these new believers, remember, they had come from heathen backgrounds and they had many false notions that they needed to put away entirely. And here was one area they needed help with, the issue of our Lord's return and what happens to the body, what the prospect for the body is. And Paul then brings these great words, so shall we ever be with the Lord. And I've entitled the message this morning then, Forever with the Lord. And as we think of this great day, Forever with the Lord, I want us to see first of all that God's redemptive purpose will reach its great climax. God's redemptive purpose will reach its great climax. Paul sets the doctrine of Christ's return and the taking up of the saints into the air. He sets that doctrine in the context of the death, the resurrection, the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's vital that when we consider the teaching of the Lord's return, that we keep it in that context. Where there are false views regarding the Lord's return, one of the first errors that is made is that it is divorced from the cross work of Christ. And when we keep it in this proper context, we will be helped to have right views concerning our Lord's return. If you look with me in the verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And so this latter part of the verse is speaking about this being caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And I want you to see here that Paul is putting it in this context, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so the Lord's coming again is vitally linked to our Lord's death and resurrection. There are two other doctrines that are implied here when it says in verse 16, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. And surely what is implied there is the Lord is in heaven. And so we see that the Lord has ascended to heaven and he continues in heaven. He is seated at the Father's right hand. Now, Christ's death and burial were the climax of his humiliation, as we speak of it. So our Lord's humiliation is speaking of him coming to the earth, all that he suffered in the earth, and the last part of that humiliation was his death and resurrection. But then there's Christ's exaltation. And the great climax of Christ's exaltation is his coming again. And so our Lord's exaltation began with the resurrection. We have then his ascension, his appearance in heaven. The Catechism says Christ's exaltation consisteth in his rising again from the dead on the third day, and ascending up into heaven, and sitting at the right hand of God the Father, and in coming to judge the world at the last day. That is Christ's exaltation. And his exaltation is grounded on his humiliation. Paul teaches us that in the book of Philippians. So he talks about these downward steps. Christ, he came, he was made under the law and so on. He underwent the death, even the death of the cross, these steps down. And then he says, wherefore God hath highly exalted him. On that basis. And Paul is showing us that here then in 1 Thessalonians 4 in the verse 14. Since Christ has died and risen again. And the word if there, I should say at the beginning of verse 14. If we believe. It's not if in the sense of doubt. But it's if in the sense of certainty. So it could be translated since. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again. So since Christ has died and risen, he will come again. Today, as I've said, Christ is at the right hand of the Father. In Psalm 16, his soul was not left in hell, neither did the Holy One see corruption. And in verse 11 of that psalm, thou wilt show me the path of life, in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And Christ then is enjoying those great pleasures. And what it indicates is this, that the work Christ did on the cross is a work that has satisfied the Father. The Father is well pleased with what the Son has done. And when the Father sends the Son then at that appointed time, when the Son comes at the time that has been appointed for him to come, and as the saints arise to meet the Lord in the air, why will they rise? They will rise on the basis of Christ's death for them. We will not rise because we have been good people. Our hope for this great meeting in the air is not our religious effort, it's grace. We are saved by grace, kept by grace, and we will rise to meet the Lord in the air because of grace. It's grace from the beginning to the ending. And when God saved you, Christian, his pledge was to bring you the whole way to glory. The Lord did not save you. This is what Paul is emphasizing to these believers. The Lord did not save these Thessalonian believers that their bodies would corrupt in the ground and there would never be a resurrection body. And the Lord then has not saved you to lose you at some point along the way. But when Christ died for you and then when Christ has saved you, he is guaranteeing that he will finish what has been begun Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. The Lord will perform it right until this day that we read of in 1 Thessalonians 4. I'm still thinking about this climax of redemptive purpose, but I want to look at it for a moment or two in a slightly different direction. If you could turn with me, please, to Exodus chapter 19. And it's very interesting to look at Exodus chapter 19 and compare it to the great subject of our Lord's return. And I'm not going to bring out all of the parallels this morning that we have between this chapter and portions in the New Testament that clearly speak of the Lord's return. I just want to point out a couple of details to you. So in Exodus 19, God's people had come to Mount Sinai. And in Exodus 20, God was giving the moral law, the Ten Commandments. And so in Exodus chapter 19, there was preparation for receiving the law. And if you look with me at verse 16, it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud. And take note of the cloud, thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. In verse 19, Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. But notice these words, they stood at the nether part of the mount. So here was a call, meet with the Lord, and yet they were not allowed to go up the mountain to meet with God. Moses only, as the representative, went up the mountain to meet with the Lord in this part of the account. There were bounds put, a boundary put around the base of the mountain. The people were kept back. Why was that? Because as God was revealing the law, they were being taught this lesson, you are lawbreakers. You've broken the law. And as the Lord came, as there was to be this meeting, they were kept back, as it were. They were kept back on account of sin. They were not allowed to arise. And we come then to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we read of the trumpet. We read in other portions of the New Testament of our Lord coming in clouds, Matthew 26:64. It speaks there of the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. And so in association with the Lord's return, there are the clouds. There's the trumpet. And the Lord's people this time are not kept back, but rather they rise up to meet the Lord in the air. But like the people that stood at the base of the Mount Sinai, we have sinned and do sin. How is it then that we will rise to meet with him and to be with him? It's because of grace. It's because of the work of Calvary. It's because of our sin record having been dealt with by our Lord Jesus Christ. And here then I put it to you, that on that day, God's redemptive work will have reached its great climax. That right now, God's people are justified. But on that day, the great chain, as it were, will be completed. We will be glorified. God's redemptive purpose will reach its great climax. This is to comfort us. Verse 18. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And dear believer, as you feel, and we all do, as you cast your eyes inward
and examine yourself and lament your failure, I exhort you today to lift your eyes then heavenward and see Christ. See His blood. See His prevailing grace. Your hope to rise is not on account of your ability to persevere, though you must persevere. But you will rise because of Him. You will rise because of His work in you. I want to see then, secondly, the believer's union with Christ will be publicly demonstrated. In the verse 17, it says, "Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." And I want you to notice the plural there. Paul is not merely saying, "I will be with the Lord." Now, of course, that's included. And there's comfort in knowing, "I will be with the Lord." But Paul takes this a step further. And he uses this collective then. We, that is, we who are the redeemed, we shall all be with the Lord. And as I've said, that this great collective body is made up of saints that have gone before, that have departed, as well as the living saints at that time of the Lord's return. They will unite as one, caught up together. And the word that Paul uses here for "with" is a word that is used to form the word synagogue. And so the first part of that word synagogue, what we have in English, the S-Y-N, in Greek S-U-N, that is the word "with." And so it has this idea, as you'll see in synagogue, of the idea of a company, the idea of communion, the idea of fellowship. And this is all in view then, that God's people will rise, and they have been parted. They have come from different parts of the earth. There has been this parting of time. But when they meet the Lord in the air, they will be one great collective whole. And this union and this unity will be publicly displayed. In 1 Thessalonians 4, the latter part of this chapter is emphasizing that the Lord's return is something that is very public. It is not something that is secret. It's something that is public. If you look with me at verse 16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout." There's this loud noise. "With the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God." And you'll see three times over there, there's this emphasis of noise. And if by the middle of verse 16 you haven't got the idea of noise in your mind, then there's something wrong with us. This is something that is public. It is not, as some will say, something that is secret and that will only be known by God's people. How can you get that from the words that are before us? This is not secret, it's not silent. You may be familiar with a theory that one day Christians are going to disappear and the unconverted are going to be wondering, where have all the Christians gone? A while back I read a tract, and it was written with that theory in mind, and it's written for people after the Lord comes, when the Christians have all gone, what am I to do now? This is what you're to do. That's based on this particular theory that all the Christians are going to disappear. That is not found in God's word. It is completely contrary to what God's word clearly teaches us, we'll see in a moment or two. The unconverted will not have time to go and find the tract when there's the sound of the trumpet. Time will be up for them. And so there's no point in writing a tract for what's going to happen after the Lord's return when he comes. That is the moment of judgment. And 1 Thessalonians 4 then is making it clear that this is not something that will be missed. It's something that's public. And the reason why this is so vital that we draw this out is because if the Lord's people then will be publicly declared to be the Lord's. You see, right now, when you profess the Lord's name, the ungodly may be happy enough to know that you take the part of being a Christian. But many in our land will say, so what? They will say, well, that's your fairy tale that you believe in. You say that you believe the Lord is coming again, but as far as they are concerned, it has no relevance to them. As far as they are concerned, you make this profession, but we'll all end up the same. We'll all be dead in the ground and there'll be no issue. What 1 Thessalonians 4 is teaching us is that there's going to be a great wake-up call for the ungodly. Because when Christ comes and the saints rise to meet the Lord in the air, the ungodly will not escape from this reality that we have belonged to the Lord. And they will see us with the one that they have denied. That's emphasized here in two words that we have in this chapter. I've mentioned before the Greek word used for the Lord's return. Of one of the Greek words used for the Lord's return, the Lord's coming, as it is here, parousia, or parousia, the parousia. And that word is very particular. And I'll explain that in a moment. We also have the word meet in verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now that word meet in English is definitive in the sense of describing a meeting. But it is not definitive in English in describing what happens after the meeting. But in Greek it is somewhat different. And if you could turn with me to Acts chapter 28, I'll show you. Acts chapter 28, and we have an example, and there are not many, but we have an example of how this word is used in the New Testament. Acts chapter 28 and the verse 14. And speaking here of how Paul has arrived in Italy. So remember how there was the shipwreck at Malta, but then the centurion found another vessel that was going to Italy, and so Paul was brought to Italy, and he was now traveling on foot to the city of Rome. He had arrived as a prisoner, but the Lord's people actually saw him, in some sense at least, as coming as a victor. If you look with me at verse 14, we'll read verse 13. From thence we fetched a compass and came to Regulum, and after one day the south wind blew, and we came the next day to Petulia, where we find brethren, and where desired to tarry with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. And so they've begun this journey to Rome. And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, that is, from Rome, from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum. And so what happened was, as news of Paul's coming reached the believers in Rome, the believers in Rome came out of the city of Rome and they came out to meet Paul. What happened then? Did Paul go back to the port? Did the Christians from Rome go back to the port? No, because this word meet is very definitive. They then conducted Paul into the city of Rome. So they came out to meet him, and they then went with Paul to the place that was his destination already. And this is brought out not only in this word meet, but as I've said, in this word parousia. The word parousia, as I've mentioned before, is used to describe the coming of a great dignitary or the coming of a victor to a city. And what would happen is that great captain or that dignity, he would come towards the city. The people would come out of the city to meet him, and they would conduct him into the city, into his destination. Now, all of this is important because many Christians have the idea that when we meet the Lord in the air, that the Lord immediately takes us to heaven. But that is not actually what the words of the chapter mean. What the words that are used, that Paul uses here, mean is this. We meet the Lord in the air, and we continue with Christ in his journey to the earth. Because Christ is coming in judgment. And as Christ is coming in judgment, the Lord's people then will come with him. Having met him, we come with him. And this is why the ungodly, they will see us with him. And this will be part of their great consternation. Now, if you understand what I've just been describing, you'll see that that fits perfectly with all of the other clear mentions of the Lord's return in the New Testament. Whereas the theory that God's people disappear and there's going to be another coming 7 years later or 3.5 years later, whatever theory you hold to, it doesn't actually fit with what the Lord's word says. In Jude verse 14, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. Matthew 24 verse 30, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Lord coming in clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And so the Lord speaks of the great consternation in association with his return. The ungodly in the world are going to mourn as they see the Lord coming. And in verse 31, he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds. And you'll see that in those words, the Lord's people being gathered and the judgment are seen as the same day, the same time. Job 19:25. Job says, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. So how do we reconcile that with the meeting in the air? We will meet with the Lord in the air, but then he is going to come and stand on the earth. You think about the parables, for example, the parable of the tares and the wheat. When are the tares cast into the fire? The same time that the good grain, the wheat, is gathered. There's no separation of time. It's the same great day. And so, as I've said, the great implication of this is that God's people will be publicly seen to be his. And there will be this horror. The one we have denied. The one we have mocked. The one that we have maligned. He has come, the hymn writer put it like this, horrors past imagination, and it will be. Those that have maligned you, those that have made your life as a Christian difficult, if they die as they live, or if the Lord comes while they're still alive and they're still unrepentant, what horror that they will see you with the judge. And that your witness for Christ will be indeed vindicated. Now, before I move on, I want to point out that this great united company will include saints from the Old Testament and the New Testament. And again, I'm answering, I'm part of that theory that I've just mentioned, that the saints will rise and disappear, and the earth is going to continue as if nothing has happened, but then the great tribulation comes. One of the reasons why that theory is developed is because it's convenient that we're going to escape all of the trouble and we get away and we leave everyone else to it. But it might sound nice, but it's not actually what the Bible teaches. But if you could turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. And so in that teaching, it's only Christians after Pentecost that are going to rise at that time. So in that theory, the Old Testament saints, their bodies will still lie in the ground. At least that is what some in that particular theory teach. 1 Thessalonians 15, verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and the twinkling of an eye is just emphasizing how quickly this will happen, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, and so it corresponds to the trumpet then in 1 Thessalonians 4, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And these words then very clearly are parallel to the words that we have been looking at in 1 Thessalonians 4. There's going to be the sounding of the trumpet, and the dead in Christ shall rise, and we shall be changed. But I want you to notice then, verse 54. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality. So that is on this great resurrection day, the day when our Lord shall come. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written. Death is swallowed up in victory. And Paul is saying then this day, the rapture day, to use that word, when the Lord's people will be caught up. On this rapture day, the great saying will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. Where does that saying come from? Death will be swallowed up in victory. It comes from the book of Isaiah. And so Isaiah, preaching in the Old Testament, he was emphasizing that if the people repented and believed, that they had this great hope. And what was their hope? Isaiah 25 verse 8, he shall swallow up death in victory. Or as Paul translates it here, death is swallowed up in victory. Who was Isaiah's audience? Old Testament Jews. And so as Paul references this, he is saying that the hope of the Old Testament believer is the same hope of the New Testament believer. There is one body of Christ. There is one salvation. There is one Savior. And whether we are Jews or Gentiles, we are brought into one body. The New Testament is absolutely clear on that. There's one body. And the Lord will come for all his saints in that one body. And praise God, then on that day, our union with Christ will be publicly demonstrated. But I want to see then, finally, that these words, so shall we ever be with the Lord, show that our eternal happiness will be secured. Our eternal happiness is secured. We shall ever be with the Lord. Now, right now, in a spiritual sense, we are with the Lord. And the Lord's presence never leaves us. He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And yet there are times that we do not feel the Lord's presence. That was one of the great laments of the psalmist in Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. As he said, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And there was this sense in his heart, I'm not feeling the Lord as I once did. And he's longing to feel the Lord's presence. So the Lord is always with us, but we can lose the sense of that presence. Paul says here, so shall we ever be with the Lord. He is emphasizing that will never be our complaint again. Throughout the eternal state, we will never have that complaint, I'm losing out with God. Throughout eternity, we'll never have that complaint, I don't feel as close to the Lord as I did yesterday. We shall ever be with the Lord, with nothing to dim that relationship and walk. Now, we've seen how the trumpet is mentioned here. In the Old Testament, the trumpet was used to sound, to herald the Jubilee. The day of Jubilee was a day of redemption, a day of deliverance, a day of freedom, where slaves, for example, would go free. And on this great Jubilee day, the day when the trumpet shall sound, we shall be free from all our present hindrances. What a wonderful thing that we will be delivered from all indwelling sin. We will be delivered from the frailty of this human body which causes us to sin. We shall meet, so shall we ever be with the Lord. All our tears will be wiped away. There will be nothing to lessen our joy. And today, dear believer, as you wrestle, perhaps with coldness, and you ought to wrestle against it, it's right that you do. As you cry out, where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Keep on calling out for the restoration of that blessedness, but remember this, that complaint that you have now is just a temporary one. That difficulty that you have in not sensing the Lord always as you once did, it is only for a time. Praise God, through all eternity, we shall know that sweet fellowship with the Lamb. As we come to a close, then, I ask you the question in light of 1 Thessalonians 4. Are you ready for the day of the sounding of the trumpet? Are you ready to meet the Lord? I urge you today to think about your soul, to think about your eternity. It's time to be ready. How can you be ready? Well, we come right back to where we began. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, if your confidence, if your faith is in the death and resurrection of Christ, if you're trusting in that, then you'll be prepared. Come to Christ and be saved. We trust the Lord will bless his word to all of our hearts. Amen.